Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
Here I am, down on my knees, outside the sun is rising. I'm moved by the voice of the wind and the sun on the horizon. Oh Lord my God, how blessed am I to magnify. Oh Lord, you're my delight. In the middle of the morning light, I worship you. Oh Lord, you're my delight. In the middle of the morning light, I worship you. In the middle of the morning light, I worship you. Whoa. And as I stand here in your presence, my heart at peace and filled with joy. Allow me, please, Lord, let me touch your heart as you've touched mine. Oh, Lord, my worship will you enjoy. My worship will you receive, oh Lord. Receive the fruit of my lips, the sacrifice of my praise, as I worship you in spirit, Lord, and I worship you in truth. Holy Spirit, move upon me now. Holy Spirit, move upon me, that I might worship you in spirit, Lord, and worship you in truth. Receive my praise, oh Lord, my voice of praise, the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of praise. Sweet, sweet Spirit, your mercy endures forever. Sweet, sweet Lord, oh, the beauty of your holiness, oh, the beauty of your love, let it shine. Let it shine. let it shine on me. And as I come before your throne, oh Lord, show me if there be any wicked way in me. That everything I do this day can bring glory to your name. Oh Lord, receive. My voice shall you hear in the morning. My voice shall you hear in the morning, Lord. Receive my prayer.
Today's program is titled, What God Does Is Forever. And now, here's Gary.
Well, this is what anybody that really knows me, this is what my heart has longed for years, is people that can come together and function together and not depend upon any one person to really do anything. I pastored at one church in my lifetime for about 3.5 years, and the very first message I brought to that church, one of the first things I said to them was that if I'm here for 3 years, I don't even know if I gave a specific time, but I said, if I'm here for any length of time, and I leave, and you need another preacher, I haven't done my job. Mm-hmm. And the system that we know that calls itself the church has really lost sight of what leadership is all about. Leadership is about reproducing Christ in the believers.
Amen. Amen. Until we all come to a right manner of faith.
Absolutely.
And to the perfect man.
And we were there about 3 years, maybe 3.5 years. But after a period of time, and it took some time because what we went into was a group of pretty much holiness Pentecostal people. And they weren't too familiar with the gospel of grace. And we had a lot of opposition. In fact, there was about 40 of them walked out on us after a period of time. And, well, it was good.
What you call a backdoor revival.
We have the people in
all of you didn't compromise.
But the Lord brought others. And those that came were there because they wanted to be there. And after a period of time, I could go in on Sunday morning or any other meeting time, and I could sit in the back row, and if I never opened my mouth, we would have church. We had the most glorious, and Barbara reminded me of that tonight, we had the most glorious worship that people would come for miles just to sit in our worship services. I don't know, I am just so grateful that God has given us a way to reproduce. You know, there's basically three types or three, I guess you could call it types, or three stages of what I've called it, of spiritual growth. One is a child, one is a young man, and one is a father.
Amen.
We've had lots of children. We've had a few young men, but we haven't had too many fathers. But those that continually seek the Lord and never remain satisfied in any one place will be fathers. And a father can reproduce life. And every one of us has that capability and that essence of God within us to reproduce everything that God is. And I said last night, you know, before we can really properly manifest God, we must have a change in our perceptions of God. There's a point that we've been taught wrong perceptions. But there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 3:14 that says this: what God does, He does forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. If you would meditate on that verse for a period of time, and some verses like this I've spent days and weeks in. But whatever God does, He does forever. And whatever is not forever, or whatever is, we might say it this way, whatever God does is for eternity. You can't add anything to it, and you can't take anything away from it. And anything that is not eternal, God didn't make. Now you think about that. If God does it, it's eternal. If God didn't do it, it's not eternal. Anything that you see out of these physical eyes or in this world that is not eternal was not created by God. It was created by man. And God gets blamed for everything. Is sickness eternal? Is disease? Is poverty? Anything God does is for eternity. Yet I was told as a young Christian and believed it, and it's still, you know, these things that we've been taught, even though we've begun to see the truth and change our mind, there's still the root of some of that stuff in our mind. And as long as you believe that God has created something, such as sickness, you will never be able to walk out of it. How could you? You know, I used to ask people, I was talking to somebody not too long ago, that they really believe that God creates sickness. They really believe that God gives them sickness to teach them something. There's people saying today that, well, I have this problem in my body because God is teaching me something about the body. You know, we believe that, but yet if we really do get sick, we do everything in the world we can do to try to avoid it or get rid of it or take pills or whatever we have to do to get rid of it. But if you really believe that God is the creator of that to teach you something, why would you try to get rid of it? In the beginning, we've heard a lot this weekend, in the beginning, or in, you might say in a beginning, I don't believe Genesis was the beginning, I believe it was a beginning. God imaged Himself into man. And you can see in Genesis that everything that God created was wonderful and very good. In the first chapter of Genesis, where it says God created, or God imaged Himself into man, if you want to say God created man, and if you look that word created up in Strong's, one of the definitions is cut down. Sure. So God literally imaged Himself in man. And everything that was created in Genesis chapter 1 brought forth out of God Himself. Everything was wonderful. There was no problems in Genesis chapter 1. There was no sickness. There was no disease. There was nothing but God imaged himself into man, and God as man and man as God was perfectly walking in oneness. But in Genesis chapter 2, we have a different story. Man wasn't created or imaged into man. It says man was formed. And God, or you might say the Lord God at that point, breathed into man the breath of life. And what really happened is the man that was imaged, the man that God imaged himself in, was lowered into this physical realm. And everything in this realm that you see that is not godly did not come from God. It came out of man being lowered into this physical realm, his vibrations lowered until he became totally lost, did not know who he was or where he came from, did not realize. In fact, we're just beginning to realize the creative power that we have. And so man, not realizing he was a creator, has created all of the chaos in the world. And then religion comes along and says, well, it's God's judgment, or it's God's teaching you something. I'll never forget when we were in Australia, it was right when Katrina hit. And I met a preacher over there at the time, and the first thing he said to me was how God was judging the people of New Orleans for the wickedness that went on there. And I said to him, I said, do you really believe that? Oh, yes, he said. He said, God takes his vengeance out on the wicked. So I said to him, look at the situation over there. Who were the people that really got hurt? It wasn't the leaders of that city that brought in the corruption, but it was the people, mainly the poor people, that couldn't get out of there. But these kinds of teachings and belief systems, and we have, I'm still discovering it myself all the time. I think, how could I believe that?
Yeah.
But until we're emptied.
Yeah.
What was that word you used?
Yeah.
Until we're emptied.
Yeah.
See, we think we need to be delivered from smoking and drinking and chasing women, and you know, that's our typical concept of what God does not like, or that we should be delivered from. But really, we need a total emptying of this space between our ears.
Yes.
There was a time several years ago, probably 30 years ago, well, I could quote chapters of this. I mean, chapters. I could quote you the book of Ephesians, most of Romans. I had notebooks stuffed full of the doctrines that I'd studied and come up with my own opinion of whether it was a pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib. But I didn't really, and I love God. I used to go out in my car and I'd cry and I'd ask God to deliver me from all of this sin. I loved God with all my heart and knew that scripture, but I did not know God.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Until he began to speak to me. You cannot know God by loving him only. I'm telling you what, I love God with all my heart since I was a child, but I didn't know him. I only knew what I was taught by religion. That he takes vengeance on his enemies. And they didn't even know what that word meant. Did they? God pours out his wrath on his enemies. They didn't even know what that word wrath meant. Because God is in hot pursuit of his creation. We were taught everything but the truth about God. Right. Yet it was here all the time. And we could read it. But we didn't believe it. Sometimes we could believe it for somebody else because I would hear Rudy speak or I'd hear Alan speak and I'd think, boy, they got it. But see, I didn't know what they did outside of the pulpit. All I knew was what I heard come out of their mouth. So when God began to speak to me, with no one, I didn't have anyone to teach me how to know God. But when I discovered that God loved me in spite of what I did, then you talk about a passion for God. Whatever God does, it's forever. And I realized that my condition at that time was because of what I'd been taught and what I erroneously believed. I was in Pentecost for a few years, and all I ever learned or was taught that you cannot enter in to the presence of God with sin in your life. And you know what? People today, that is one of the most ignorant statements. Yet there are people in churches today who are taught that, and because they have sin, what they know is sin in their life, they always feel less than what God made them to be. Yet what God made us to be in the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, as He imaged Himself into us in Genesis, that was an eternal act. God has what I call an eternal purpose. And that purpose was to image Himself into me and you and to enter into this realm to experience, as Rudy was sharing this morning, to experience the beauty of a heavenly life in this physical realm.
Praise God.
Yet we were taught that we were born sinners, alienated from God, and that although God loved us with all of His heart, if we didn't receive Jesus, and even that wasn't enough if you were a Pentecostal, it would be enough for that, you know, when you went to an altar, it would be enough, because God loves you now. But as soon as you went to that altar, their eyes were on you continually to see whether or not you were going to change. And if you didn't change, that's when you come under the guilt and the condemnation. But whatever God does is forever. So He imaged Himself into us in Genesis chapter 1, lowered us into this physical realm, and that has never changed. We have never been a sinner. In fact, you have never sinned your entire life. What we call sin really isn't sin. As it was explained here earlier today, sin is simply a state in which you don't know who you are.
Amen.
Okay. That covers all of it. You see, if you don't smoke, and you don't drink, and you don't chase women, and you don't do all of those things, but yet you are not manifesting Christ, and you don't even know you can manifest Christ, you are still living, you might say, a sinful life. Because you're always going to miss the mark.
I have to tell you.
Yes?
That when I finished high school, I had opportunity to play professional baseball. Signed a contract and went to Atlanta, not knowing that the church back home was praying that I didn't have to play on Sunday.
Well, I went to a church in Los Angeles that told us all of you guys that go home and watch your baseball games on Sunday aren't going to make the rapture. My brother and I visited a Pentecostal church for the first time. Well, not the first time we visited a Pentecostal church. The first time we visited this particular church, the pastor was preaching against television. And he said, I'm telling you folks, the television is busting the gates of hell wide open. That was his message. Just really coming against people watching TV. And he asked my brother and I, since we were new, he said, how would you like to come over to our house for dinner? Well, we thought that'd be pretty neat, getting to go to the preacher's house for dinner. So we went over for dinner. Guess what he did? He watched the football game on TV. And see, I saw that. Most of you know my testimony. Even as an 11-year-old child, I'd tell my mom, when I get old enough, I'm not going to church. Because when I go to church, I don't see there what I read in the Bible. So it's not there. Yet, as I grew up, and I was 29, 30 years old before I really experienced the Lord in a real way, but I was so trapped in my carnal mind, in my habits and everything, that I became one of those that I, in my own eyes, I was a hypocrite. And I'm telling you, you can love God with all your heart and still not know Him. There came a time when, I haven't shared this once or twice, I don't think, but I fell so in love with God when He began to speak to me and deliver me from all of this junk that I was captured in. And I fell so in love with Him that my wife became uncomfortable.
Not
my wife, Carol. No, my Carol is a gem, but I was married at the time. And when the Lord began to speak to me, I changed so drastically that my wife finally went to church with me. But she just couldn't see it. And she began to feel our whole life changed, because before we met the Lord, we were party goers. And once the Lord really got a hold of me, I just changed. And she didn't like the change. And it came to the point one day, we had two children, when she said to me, if you don't leave church, if you don't drop this religious stuff, I'm going to leave you. And I didn't believe she would. And she said, yeah, I will. But I went anyway. I come home from church one Sunday and she was ready to leave. And I said, don't leave. I can't lose you. I can't. And so I told the Lord, I said, I'm sorry, but I love my wife too much. I can't. And I felt guilty, and I felt condemned, because I knew you couldn't choose anyone over God. You couldn't do it. And in my mind at that time, you know, it was almost the unforgivable thing to do. But I agreed. I told her, I won't read the Bible no more. I won't, you know, I'll do everything I can do to please you. Because I didn't want to lose her and I didn't want to lose the kids. But God had such a hold on me. And I got to the point where I couldn't stand not being intimate with Him and not going around and fellowshipping with His people. And I say that to say this. Once God gets a hold of you, you can't get away. You can try. I tried with all my heart to give it all up to keep my family. And I found out that I couldn't. So I know more than anyone else, there's nothing that I've done to gain the favor that I have with God. And at the same time, I know that I'm not a bit special. Oh, I'm special, all right. And I'm unique. But all of us are.
Yes.
Right.
So one day I come home from church and there wasn't even a loaf of bread in the house. The kids, the furniture, everything was gone. Not even a loaf of bread. Not a knife or fork in the drawer. And I cried. But you know what? God became such a comfort to me. And everything within me, my heart burns to be able to give that love to others. Because it's the only thing that will overcome the world. It's the only thing, not the knowledge of it, but the experience of it. It's the only thing that would allow you to go up to a gay person and love them deeply and unashamedly. It's the only thing that will allow you to go into any type of situation. I've been criticized a lot because I'll go. If I'm asked to go to a New Age conference, I'll go. Why wouldn't I go? Why wouldn't you go?
Amen.
And I had, one master tell me, Gary, I know your heart, but if you keep doing those kind of things, you're not going to be able to minister to people. Because it'll ruin you, to be able to really minister to people. What kind of love is that? To protect your ministry. There's so much of that kind of stuff going on out there. See, there's nothing you can do. If you're a gay person, if you're an adulterer, if you're a murderer, there's nothing you can do to change who you are. I know that, and God knows that. It's a shame that Christians don't know that as a whole. Because as long as you know who God's creation is, as long as you know that deep inside every person there is that precious essence of his being and life. And if you really know that, you can bring them out of anything.
Amen.
We have so many testimonies. People call our office that are set free from all kinds of stuff. And if they're not, you know what? It's not our business to correct the world. You know what? We were not sent here, believe it or not. We were not sent here to change anybody.
No, that's right.
That's not our job. We are here to enjoy this beautiful creation. Yet, how many? Probably 90% of God's people want to get out of here.
That's right. Yeah.
God wants to come to earth, and his people want to get out of here. Another thing we come to understand as we get to know this love of God intimately is the veils begin to remove from our eyes.
Yes, yes.
And we lose the thought of me and God. That's one of the things you have to empty yourself of, me and God. You could say God wanted to come into this physical realm to enjoy. Or you could say, I wanted to come into this physical world and enjoy life.
Amen.
There is no separation between you and God, except in the mind. As I shared last night, the only place that we've ever been separated from God is in our darkened mind and understanding. It's the only place. And once you learn that there's no way you can gain favor with God by going to church, by reading the Bible, by witnessing on the street, there's absolutely nothing you can do to gain favor with God and stop all that religious activity. And there was a time, like I said, I knew this so well, God told me to shut that up and don't pick it up again. And I did that for quite a while. But see, once you get to understand God's true nature and character, and you begin to hear Him intuitively and not through the mind, as I shared last night, then you can pick this book up and it will absolutely be the greatest thing that you ever read. I used to read it, and every time I read it, I'd get under guilt and condemnation. Because I wasn't living up to the Word. But once those veils begin to be removed from your eyes, you realize, I am the Word. I am the living Word. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Then you pick this book up and you realize, from Genesis to Revelation, it's an unveiling of Christ.
Amen.
Not in the heavens. But it's an unveiling of Christ in His temple. And so, I so desperately, Rudy, I want to get into churches. I do get into some, but not very many.
It's a new day.
I know.
We're being poured out to that fish.
Yes, we are.
Yeah.
And if you can get me into a church and the pastor is open, oh, what a blessing that is. I've shared this a couple of times, but it's just an example of what happens. I managed a Christian bookstore for a couple of years. And a pastor, Baptist pastor, used to come in and buy his communion supplies and buy, you know, books for his library. And we got to fellowshipping. And the first thing he asked me is, where do you go to church? And I said, well, you know, I really don't go to church. And that's really odd for a manager of a Christian bookstore to say, I don't go to church. But we got to fellowshipping and we really struck up a friendship. And he said, you know, he said, I'd like you to come and minister to my church. I said, well, I don't know if you would or not. Oh, yeah, he said. He said, I really would like you to come and minister to the church. And I was really hesitant because when I go somewhere, I don't hold anything back. I don't purposely offend anybody. But I say what comes out. And I said, he kept asking me. Finally, I said to him, well, I said, I've written a couple of booklets, and I said, if you read those and you still want me to come, I'll come. So I gave him, I think I had Coming Out of Darkness, I gave him. He read that and he came back. And he said, boy, I definitely want you to come to the church. So Carol and I went. We walked into that place, and boy, you talk about death warmed over. He went through all the rituals that they go through, and he introduced me, had me to come up and speak. And when I began to speak, tell you, it's one of the greatest experiences I've ever had, because as I began to speak about the love of God and how that we can so easily today enter into that most holy place and experience all that God. I just began to share some simple things like that, and you could literally see light come on in the eyes.
You talked about light.
Hmm?
You talked a lot about light that day.
Yeah. And when I was finished, the pastor of that church came to me and offered me that church. He said, it's very obvious to me that you could do much more for these people than I can. We need more pastors like that. Of course, I didn't take the church. But people in the, you know, we so criticize people. And we should never criticize and judge the people. It's the system that's rotten to the core. I love what Alan said, because I've said for years, Alan, I've said this for years, there's not one person in America that's ever rejected God.
That's right.
They only rejected the God that we presented to them. And I rejected that God years ago. There's no such thing as a vengeful, wrathful, hateful God that puts sickness and disease and cancers and all of this stuff on anybody for any reason. Anything. Listen, whatever God, meditate on these verses, whatever God does remains forever. If God give you a cancer, you'd never get rid of it. He only creates that which is eternal.
He's no respecter of persons. He gives everybody.
You know the what the Word of Faith people used to tell us about name it and claim it? Well, there's a whole lot of truth to that. The medical profession, they name all of these things.
Yeah.
And then tell you you've got them.
Yeah. That's right.
And we believe it. And I'm not saying, I'm not at the place yet where I can just, you know, evidently.
And doctors will say, have you had this before? And they say, yes. And he said, you got it again.
And this thing about was mentioned earlier about, you know, if your mother had a heart attack and your dad had a heart attack, you're probably going to have a heart attack. That's nonsense.
It's perpetuating business, that's all
that is. That is. There's really no evidence to... That's, God created us perfect. Another reason that we have these things, like cancers and diseases and bad feet and all this, is because when we get something, we fight it. And the very fact that you fight it proves the fact that you believe it so strong. And yet, Jesus said, what? Resist not evil, because what you resist, you give power to.
Amen. Absolutely.
Because we are creators, we do create.
Yeah.
You know, and your thoughts. Your thoughts are seeds. And whenever you think about something long enough, and it doesn't have to be very long, just a seed thought, and you begin to talk about it, you begin to bring it into your experience.
You give it form.
You give it form. I never forget that when I had cancer pronounced on me, I can't say I didn't believe it. I mean, I wish I was in that place where I'd say, oh, that's not true. Because I know it isn't true. But my mind, you know, the experience of that didn't tell you. But what I did do is this. I gave it no thought whatsoever. I didn't think about it. I didn't get into fear over it. I just said, God, what do you want me to do about it? That's all. Because I was smart enough at that time to realize that if I fought it, if I bound it, if I give the more attention I gave to it, the stronger it would become. The medical profession has told me there's no hope of my foot ever being healed. I tell you, I just don't give it any thought. Don't fight it. Don't say, God, please heal me. You think he don't know I need healing? That's another thing, our prayers.
Yes.
Our prayers, more than anything else, reveal our ignorance.
Yes, hallelujah.
We really believe that we think that we need to tell God what to do about a situation.
Proves his patience, doesn't it?
Yeah.
You know, I have spent, God only knows how many months or years I spent praying amiss, trying to get God to do something I thought should be done. Prayer is really a misunderstood item in the body of Christ. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. A lot of people misunderstand me. I pray all the time. But I sure don't ask God to do something. One day in our meeting in North Carolina, I said, y'all, I was talking a little bit about prayer. I said, y'all believe that God answers prayer, right? And I believe he does too, but not the kind of prayer that we're taught to pray. I said, if God really answers prayer, how many years have God's people been praying for peace in Jerusalem? That's probably been prayed for more than anything else in all the world. What they don't realize is the peace of Jerusalem is not over there in the east, it's right in here.
There you go.
Our prayer should be our decree and our declaration. Not asking God for a bunch of stuff like a Santa Claus in the sky. But anyway, all of those things God reveals to us as the veils come off of our eyes. And the only thing I can say that I ever have done is just seek God. I've never been able to do anything. I've never been able to overcome anything. All I've been able to do, and even today I will ask God for wisdom and understanding and to remove the veils from my eyes. I remember years ago I prayed that for weeks, almost all day for weeks I prayed the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in Ephesians. To help me understand the power of his life that was in me. So whatever God does, he does forever. So we can look at disease and we can look at sickness and we can't deny that it's there, that it hurts, but we can know that it's not God. And we can know that we don't have to fight it. It just is. If you heard, it just is what it is. And the more that we spend that time, there's not a greater thing in all the world you can do than to learn meditation. It's only in meditation that you will discover there is nothing at all that is real except God and his creation. A lot of people think the world is evil. That's God's creation. There's nothing evil about this earth. This is heaven. The heavens that the scriptures talk about is not somewhere out in the sky. The heavens are the consciousness, and the earth is the earth. Thy kingdom come from the heavens to the earth.
Amen.
And that's what God is doing today. He's simply raising our consciousness to be more aware of the reality of his being that's within us.
Amen.
And there's nothing we need to do to make that happen. We just... I don't know if any of you have ever read Joel Goldsmith. I spent about probably 3 years with Joel Goldsmith when I dropped the Bible. A lot of people say that's when I got in the deception. But more than any other teacher, except maybe Walter Lanyon, helped unveil me to the reality and the truth of my being. And enabled me to stand up within myself and begin to ascend. See, we're not looking for a way out. We're looking for ascension. What ascension does, and you've been ascending since the very first day that you made contact in reality, your spirit began to ascend within you. And all, what ascension does is it raises your consciousness, evolves your consciousness until we will eventually all come to that place where we will not die physically and we will live eternally in this. God's not going to do away with this physical realm. People say, oh, it's all an illusion. Let me tell you something. God wants this place.
I think he likes it.
If heaven was any better, if your concept of heaven was any better than this earth, why did you come here in the first place? This is where it's happening. This is where God himself is expanding through you and me. So why would we want to go anywhere else? This is the most beautiful. The music, the arts, I mean, why? Why? Oh God, why? Do not Christians see the beauty that surrounds them? And why do they want, think? They don't really want to, but they, you know, they keep saying, we just want to die and be with the Lord. Yeah. Yet, in reality, see, they have no concept of what it's like when you drop this physical body. No, they really don't know. They really, if they did know, they would not want to drop this body, believe me. We want God to fully incarnate. I can say it this way. I want to fully incarnate in this physical realm. I want to bring the whole essence of my beautiful being into this physical reality so that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I shall be changed and live an eternal, beautiful life manifesting all that God is to all of creation. Don't you want to do that?
Yeah.
It's hard to do that. You know, with a sickly body and with, you know, all of this stuff that... But we definitely are ascending.
Yeah.
What I see today and what I experience today, I could have never thought possible 30 years ago. And it really does get better and better and better, better and sweeter the days move up. One more thing I want to mention. My name is a sweet as ointment poured forth. I do not believe. Well, I shouldn't say that. I know that Jesus never came here to be worshipped. But at the same time, you see, I don't worship that man of Galilee. But I appreciate so much the example that he gave to me. And you know, people say you shouldn't even say the name of Jesus. You should say Yeshua. And then some people say you should say Yahashua. It depends, you know. And you know. And I have nothing against, you know, however you want to call Jesus, call him whatever you want to. I don't have a problem with that. But to me, that name is sweet. It's only when I used to go through my hard times of my disobedience and my unfaithfulness, and I sometimes would just get in my room alone at night and I'd just say, oh, Jesus. There's something about that name. He's not the man of Galilee, but he's a risen, resurrected, transcendent, glorious being that's being raised up in me because I am no different than he is, and neither are you. And that's our heaven on earth.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.